prayer. I love to sing prayers. And this is in hymn 443. And let's sing this as we prepare to hear the Word of God and study the Word of God and worship God. It's time for the children's sermon. Would you come and enlighten us? Children, come and meet with Miss Deborah down here by the steps.
Come on down this morning. Let's go over here. All right. Look at.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Lord, that's our prayer. We want you more than anything this world has, Lord. We want Jesus. Jesus is all we need. Help us to remember that. Amen. Well, we've been talking from time to time. We've had several little interruptions with Mother's Day, Father's Day, and next week, Independence Day. But we've been talking about drawing closer to God. And so what have we learned? I've been reviewing a little bit because we've had some interruptions. The first time we talked about this, we learned that we can get close to God by simplifying and reordering our private lives. And we do this by moving away from the world's busyness and away from the enjoyment of the things of this world that would draw us away from God. Now, the world has many things that are not in and of themselves evil, but anything that would draw us away from God is not good for us. And in our last sermon, we learned that we can become closer to God by being still and by not going through the phony motions that allow us to be spectators. And we learned that spending time alone with God and listening to Him can draw us closer to Him. Now, today we want to talk about how the discipline, and write this down, kids, the discipline of solitude can draw us closer to God. And I call this discipline of solitude the furnace of transformation. We go through times of transformation. We go through times of struggle. We go through times of being alone, so that God can transform us. Now, we can go through struggles and we can go through all of these things, and if it doesn't transform us, we haven't accomplished a thing, have we? So we whenever we're going through tough times, we need to allow those tough times to transform us and change us and draw us closer to God, and because that's what those things are for. And I want today to, and I just want to read through all of these passages, and then we'll just kind of refer back to them. I want us to look at three passages of Scripture, and I want you to listen carefully to the Word of God. The first passage is in Psalm 139. If you want to look at that, I'm going to read parts of it. Verse 1 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought from afar off. In other words, God knows everything's going on in your life. And Thou compassest my path. He's with me every step I take, and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. And then if you'll go down to verse 23, a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So if there is anything in me that you see, because I don't know everything that's in my own self, you do. If there is a wicked way in me, change that and lead me into the right path. Now, over in 1 Corinthians, we see that the early church was struggling with some of this stuff. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. Interesting thing going on, but begin reading in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. In other words, he's not pleased with them. I'm not going to praise you. Here it is, here's why. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. You don't come together to help each other be better. You actually come together, and people who come to your church leave worse off than they came. What's going on? Well, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you. Listen to what it is. That they which are approved may be made manifested among you. Here's what it is. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, they're supposed to be getting together to worship and eat the Lord's Supper, but that's not what's happening. They are saying that's what's happening, but that is not what's happening. Verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and the other is drunken. And this is what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. 28, verse 28. Now this is the passage, you know, we don't read that first part that I just read about people coming to church and getting drunk and all that. We just read the part that I skipped there about the Lord's Supper. And then we read this little part down here that's on the end. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, what's going on? He starts off talking about these people coming to church and what's going on. What's going on is the rich people are coming to church and they're bringing their food, they're bringing their wine. And the poor people are coming to church and they don't have anything to bring. And the rich people aren't sharing. They're just having their own little party. And basically, if you read between the lines, they're getting drunk and carrying on. Well, the poor people aren't doing that. And Paul is saying that's not the Lord's Supper. What you're calling the Lord's Supper, getting drunk and having a big party. And what it is, that's the way they used to worship before they got saved. They would go to the pagan temple and they would get drunk and they would do all of this stuff. And so now they were bringing it into the church. And Paul says, I'm not going to praise you for that because it's wrong. So that's what's going on. And God knows their hearts. We just read in Psalm, God knows everything. They're coming to church and saying, oh, we're doing this for the glory of God. But they're not doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it because they want to come and get drunk and carry on the way they did before they got saved. And it was causing problems. It was causing divisions. So let's go back to Mark 6. Which is basically what I'll be speaking about. But all of that kind of comes together, and I'll show you in a minute. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus had sent the disciples out on a mission trip. And he told them what to go preach, and they preached, and they did miracles, and they had a wonderful mission trip. You know, and they came back, and they're reporting, trying to report to Jesus about the wonderful mission trip they had had. And so it wasn't going well. Because, and look at what's going on in verse 30. We just got through reading it a moment ago, but I'll read it again. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus said unto them, come ye there yourselves apart to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure. They couldn't even eat. So they departed to a deserted place by ship privately. So did you get all of that? First of all, Psalm 139 says, write this down, God knows what is really going on with you individually, and with us as a church. He knows it. You can't fool God. Psalm 139:1, oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know. I don't know everything about myself. We don't even know why we do things. You ever do something and think, why did I do that? We've all done it. Probably did it this morning. But God knows. And then we went to the Corinthian church in the New Testament where they're playing games. The rich people bringing booze to church, getting drunk. They were justifying it by calling it the Lord's Supper, and they wouldn't even allow the poor church members to get drunk with them. And we do that. We come to church and we do these odd things that we want to do and justify it by saying it's for the glory of God, and sometimes it may be, sometimes it may not be. Honestly, sometimes I don't know, I don't see how it can be, but you know, I'm not God, but I do know God knows us. He searches us. He knows us. He knows everything about it. And then we come, you know, and by the way, I think it's kind of interesting that even in the Bible times, they were trying secular ways to get lost people to come to church. I'm sure they had a lot of people coming to church to, you know, come to church free booze, you know. If you're not poor. And Jesus in Mark shows us what to do about all the frou-frou. Mark 6:32. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. Now here's the thing. We sometimes don't know about all of this stuff. We got all of this stuff going on. And I've often had, and I used to be this way too, when I was a youth minister, man, I had to have something going on all the time. You know why I had to have, when I was a youth minister, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't have a lot going on all the time, you don't have very many youth. If you have a lot going on all the time, you got a lot of youth. And since I was being paid basically based on how many youth I had a lot going on all the time because I wanted to keep getting paid. But eventually I came to the conclusion that even though there was a whole lot of people coming and a whole lot going on, nobody was getting anything out of it. And it was much better if those 5 or 6 or 12 or 10 kids that came faithfully and wanted to know the Word of God were being taught the Word of God than to have 50 or 60 people show up, so many that though you couldn't even teach because you were having to do discipline all of the time. I don't know. The way to find out and the way to be close to God is what Jesus said, go away to a secluded place and talk to him to find out what's going on. And so I got two things here, just two things, not a big thing. It is a big thing. Two ways we can see to get closer to God. Number one, write this down, escape from activity. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples and us. Jesus is saying to the disciples, we got to get away from this. There's all this stuff going on. You're all excited, and you know what I'm talking about. You have a revival, and man, 10 people get saved, and you're excited, and you're ready to go. And or you go on a mission trip, and everybody, you know, you go to Honduras, and 40 people get saved and you're all fired up, and you know it rightfully, and these guys, nothing wrong with that. I don't, you know, man, when people get saved, get excited, that's great. And I'm not saying we should never do anything, but I am saying that sometimes that's not what it's all about. And all this stuff was going around them, and Jesus said, let's go to a place where we can be alone. So we can find out what's really going on. And that's important. That's not a big deal, is it? Yes, it is. Have you tried to get alone? Sometimes the only time I can get alone is when I go into the bathroom, you know, and shut the door. And somebody says, how come Dad takes so long? Dad's in there having a time alone. That's what he's doing, you know. You know, and you know what I'm talking about. Poor mothers, they don't have that choice because they come in with them, you know. It's tough, particularly when you have little kids. You have to get up before they do, and
They find out you got up early, they get up too. That's crazy. You try to outlast them and you can't do that because they stay up longer. I sympathize. It was great being a pastor because I could go down the hill over there, Beacon Street. I could go down the hill to my office and be alone. Poor Becky, she homeschooled. Forget it. But try escaping from activity. And secondly, keep a journal. You know, when you're alone with God, you need to write down what you learn so you won't forget it. And the older you get, the more important that is. And you'll forget it. The world will see to that. You go on vacation, you go on a retreat, and you do all this stuff, and you learn all this stuff. How many of you have ever done that? You learn all this stuff, and you think, man, this is great. When I get home, man, I'm going to da-da-da-da. And you get home, and within one day, it's gone. Because the world comes in and takes over. But if you wrote it down, you know, you can come back to it and remember. You know, and you say, well, Brother Alex, you're not preaching the word today. That's not in the Bible. Nowhere in anything that you read, Brother Alex, did it say to keep a journal. The disciples did not keep a journal, Brother Alex. They did too. Let's have a quiz here. I'm not going to ask you adults because you're too busy. You forgot everything you ever knew about the Bible. But what about you kids? Some of you kids, you can just yell out the answer. Let me ask you this. How many of y'all have ever heard in the Bible of the book of Matthew? If you've ever heard of the book of Matthew, raise your hand, kids. Okay, good. That's good. Well, this is a hard one. If you have to think about this. This is... Think about the name of the book. Who wrote the book of Matthew? Yell it out. Matthew, yay. All right. Now let me ask you this. What generally is the book of Matthew about? Anybody want to tell me what the book of Matthew is about? Who? The life of Jesus. Now how did Matthew know about the life of Jesus? But you know? Well, he was one of the apostles. He went around with Jesus. He wrote down what he was seeing. He kept a journal. I don't think Matthew said, oh, you know what? I'm going to sit down and write the Bible. I don't think he did that. I think he thought, you know what? I've seen all of this wonderful stuff. I'm going to write it down. And it may just be I'm getting old and I'm going to write it down so I don't forget. And then other people saw it and said, this is good stuff. And sure enough, God had inspired Matthew to write that. Okay, let's do another one. How many of y'all ever heard of the book of John? Okay, who wrote that one? John. What was it about? The life of Jesus. Why did he? Look, they did keep a journal. They did write down what Jesus told them for themselves, for us. And I don't know that they said, oh, I'm sitting down and I'm going to write the Bible. I don't think that's what they did. And by the way, I don't think when you sit down and write your journal about what your retreat was like, it's going to end up in the Bible. That's silly. But you know where it may end up someday? On your kids' shelf. And your kids can look back and they can say, my mama or my daddy had this experience when they're struggling. And they look back and they remember, you know, maybe your little girl loses a baby. And they look back on the shelf and they see where Becky wrote down about the time she lost her two little babies. Do you think that would help them? But how are they going to know if you just don't write anything down? You just say, oh, well, God, thank you, Jesus, for telling me all this stuff. And then you go out and 10 minutes later, you forget it. Write it down. It's important. Get along with God and keep a journal. Now, this furnace of transformation I mentioned that the world and even the church can and will put you through. And you know what I'm talking about. They work you to death. You work to death. You work in the church, and the church finds out you will teach a class. You will be teaching five classes every time the door of the church is open. You will be teaching two classes at once, standing in the hallway, turning way one way and turning the other way. You know what I'm talking about. They'll wear you down. And it's the same way with the world. They find out, the world finds out you're willing to coach a softball team. What are they going to do? You're going to be coaching on every level every day. Nothing wrong with teaching a Sunday school class. Nothing wrong with coaching a team. Nothing wrong with any of that. But the world, it will take over. And if you hadn't written anything down, you're going to forget it. And look, this furnace that the world and the church will put you through will be nothing but a furnace with no transformation unless you have the discipline of solitude and you're able to get along alone some and process it. Jesus used this discipline himself. In Matthew 14:23, he sent the crowds away. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. Jesus did that. I'm convinced he did it every day. He taught his disciples, as we saw today. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Why did he do that? He was teaching them. After you've had this glorious, wonderful spiritual experience, get along with God. If nothing else, get along with Him and thank Him. Praise Him. Process it. He wants us to learn this too because we're His disciples. You see, grow close with Jesus by escaping the worldly activity and spending time alone with Jesus and writing down what you learn. And some of you are not going to do this. And there's going to be two reasons. One is you're not saved. You know, if you're not saved, there's no reason for you want to spend time with Jesus. You're just not going to want to spend time with Jesus because, you know, why would you want to spend time with somebody you don't know and that you're not friends with and you don't want to be friends with? You would rather spend time in your sinful activities. You would rather be busy, try to be popular, you know. You know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all watched the Miss Mississippi pageant? Oh, come on, none of you men did. I watched part of it. I was in there in Becky's chair. Mine had a little accident, so I was sitting in her chair, and she was in there watching it because she knew two people. She never did. I think she figured out which one of them was, but she never did figure out the other one. But in any case, she was in there, and of course I was listening because you know how you can't. And it was an amazing thing to me how self-centered it had become. You know, as they talked to these girls, all of it was about me, I, me. What have you learned in this experience? I've learned to take care of me, that I'm important. You know, over and over. And if we had a Mr. Mississippi pageant, Lord protect us from that. But if we did, I'm sure it'd be the same way. You know, I just picked up on that. And you, by the way, Miss Riverbend won. Miss Riverbend, all this at Riverbend's an outhouse. I can't, you know, I'm sorry, get me started on that. But the thing is, look, those girls didn't act interested at all about anything except themselves. They didn't want to spend time with Jesus because it's about me. And if it's all about you, you need Jesus. Because once you accept Jesus as your Savior, it's all about Him. And so I encourage you to turn from your sin of selfishness and turn to Jesus in belief, calling upon Him, believing in Him. And then you can begin to walk with Him and walk closely with Him. So that's one reason. If you're not saved, you know. The other is you're addicted to activity. You're saved, but you're an addict. All of it. The world is so addicted to activity. The church is so addicted to activity. So many modern Christians. You would rather, write this down, be busy being worldly than spending time alone with Jesus. Rollo May said, it's an old ironic habit of human beings to run faster when we've lost our ways. And sometimes I think that describes the modern church. Shame on us. We need to repent. And you need to repent. You need to turn from this world and its activities because it's making you an enemy of God. James said it. James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, anyone who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And I encourage you to obey the Holy Spirit this morning. And church, understand that the modern church is going down the tube because they are mistaking activity for achievement. And Mabel Newcomer, that's in your notes, kid, said it's more important to know where you are going than to get there quickly. Do not mistake activity for achievement. Write this down, the last thing. Obedience to God is more important than activity, either as a church or as individual Christians. Let's pray. Father, we are such activity addicts. And I have to admit, I'm not so much that way now just because I'm so slow and old, but I've had my times. So I don't have any business throwing stones at anyone. But Lord, I see so many people that are so far away from you because they have chosen activity over relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to repent of this as Christians. I do pray that if there's someone here who does not know you as their Savior, that they today would come to ask you to save them. And I pray for Christians. I don't think anyone in here wants to replace you with activity. It's just easy to get involved, and there you are.